awesome.
Okay, everybody, synchronize your watches. It is 25 minutes past the hour. It's a thankful Thursday morning along the Broken Road, and we're joined by Pastor Robbie Pruitt, who comes by about every Thursday morning now. We talk about stuff, and we get deeper and deeper into things. And Robbie, you're such a blessing here. I think to our listeners, certainly to the station, it's good to have you along. David Allen Putt is here too, and David, I could say the same for you, but I'm talking about Robbie now, okay?
Well, the joy and the privilege is mine, I assure you, to be with you two gentlemen every Thursday morning, and it's how I know it's Thursday.
That's true. This is kind of like a mark on the calendar there.
Now, for the benefit of the listeners, yeah, we should maybe mention that we just had a short discussion about warming up.
Yes, we did.
And I said, I never warm up. And Jim said, no kidding.
Well, there's a level of frankness we appreciate here at Broken Road Radio.
So, you know, there's the little undercurrent stuff. And I said, I've always been a kind of an average announcer because I never warm up.
No, you were never average, David. Never average. I'll leave it at that.
Always that high.
Not quite that high, huh?
Yeah.
You're really letting them see behind the curtain today, aren't you, David?
Right. Yep. We're bearing it all. No secrets here.
One of the things I want to talk, well, actually, what spawned the topic idea was yesterday's Breakpoint program with John Stonestreet, and he's talking about a book that is just out, and it's a book by a guy by the name of Wallace, J. Warner Wallace. It's called Person of Interest: Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible. And what it comes down to, and we'll get into this in some detail here, is how do we know Jesus was here and the significance of his being here if we never had the Bible? One of the reasons I started Broken Road Radio was to reach people who are at the point in their lives, which we call the broken road, understanding that you're on the broken road, you look back at where you've been and who you've been, and for some reason something's changing. And now God, it seems like he should be the center of your life. It's that pivot point that's so important. And I'm maintaining in the philosophy of this station that people can come to an understanding, at least a partial understanding, an appreciation for Jesus outside the Bible, outside of Scripture. So the question then is, what evidence exists outside the Bible for the existence and significance of Jesus? And this book deals with that. It's put together by a cold case investigator. He has police background. He's using some of the same investigative techniques, looking at the evidence for Jesus outside the Bible. And the question comes to mind, Robbie, if we didn't have the Bible, would there still be Judeo-Christian principles? Would we recognize them as such, even under another name? Do they exist before Jesus? Or is this something that he brought to us by introducing the kingdom of God? Did he change us to that degree?
Right. So we're talking about historical context here, and we're still bridging kind of what we were talking about last week with literary context, because the Bible is a piece of literature. Would we know the history outside of the historical book of the Bible, which I believe the Bible is history, all of it, from the law, the prophets, the letters, the gospels, and all of that's literary context. But would we have the history without the book writing it down? And the answer is yes.
So where's the evidence?
That's a good question. It's in the historical narrative, but we're also having the influence of Christianity over the last 2,000 years. The historical evidence, the extra-biblical evidence, there are other historical writers who have written other historical works. Think about Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian who mentions Jesus, Pliny the Elder. There are plenty of extra-biblical historians who have mentioned and documented Jesus.
That's true, and that's of interest, but it's still only a small part of the whole. because Jesus' influence is felt by all of us day to day, whether or not we're Christians. It's in the form of government we enjoy here, a nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles. There are other historical trends we can point to, and I'm going to quote a little bit from the Breakpoint article yesterday, and this is taken from the book. Jesus impacts virtually every leader, artist, educator, and religious figure, and this is true within the larger social category of religion in particular, but it's especially interesting. Wallace points out in his book that Christianity failed to morph around anyone who came after Jesus, but almost every major religion adapted to incorporate him. We talk about historical context. Usually that's in the context of the context is Bible times. Now we're reading a scripture and we're saying what's happening there at that time in that place with those people. What is Jesus trying to accomplish here? But after the ascension and the formation of the church, things continued to happen because of Jesus. And that includes incorporating him into even Islam, which didn't come along for another 600 years. Has a very high view of Jesus as prophet. Why is that?
Right. So you're talking about the religious context here now as well. So at Preserving Bible Times, we don't ask what a text means to us until we first ask what it means to its original hearers. And there's a graphic we use where we begin to incorporate the different contextual pieces that give us a deeper insight into the passage, or in this case, into the person we're studying. Who is Jesus? Who is a religious figure? He did absolutely was reforming Judaism as people knew it and reframing that. And we as Christians believe fulfilling that. So we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So if he shows up on the scene as Messiah and the Jewish people don't receive him as such, then he is offering something new to them and reforming their faith as they knew it. And that was part of the reason he was a threat and part of the reason why the Jews in Jerusalem crucified him, because he was a threat to the religious system and to the law. You mentioned Islam, and Islam does view Jesus as a prophet. I was actually just speaking with a friend of mine, a neighbor who is Muslim, and we talked about this idea of Jesus as prophet. And he said, yes, we believe that Jesus was a good prophet. And I had to quote C.S. Lewis to him, Jesus cannot possibly be a good prophet and claim to be God. Because as C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is either a liar, he's Lord, or he's a lunatic. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. He can't be he can't be a good prophet if he's saying he's God. And Jesus did say, I and the Father am one. So when Jesus starts saying these things and claiming to be the Messiah and claiming to be God, he ceases to be a good prophet.
I understand that in the Quran, Jesus is actually mentioned more than the prophet Muhammad is, and is also present at the end times in the Quran, that he essentially kicks off the Armageddon. Is that your understanding? I don't know the Quran that well. I've read portions of it. I've seen critiques of it, but I've not read the whole thing because there's different versions too. So, what do you know of Jesus' part in
it? The true Quran is only in its original language. The Muslims do not believe that a translation is truly the Quran. It's a perversion thereof. So, anytime we're reading a translation, that's actually used. And they're apologetic to refute the very words we're saying, because they, you know, unless we're reading in the original language, we're not actually reading the holy book. So that's one of the issues and barriers there. But they're also the faith of Islam is very resistant to this idea, the theological concept that we have of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says some things about himself, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So Jesus says that as God, referring to God the Father and referring to himself as spirit simultaneously. And you've got elsewhere in Genesis where he's referring, let us make man in our own image, and let us go down and confuse their language, because they're going to become like us. You've got the pluralness and the triune nature of God. And that really is an affront to Islam. But we're talking about the historical Jesus, and we're introducing now, as we talk, the discipline of apologetics. So knowing what you believe and why you believe it, and how to defend your faith. So we're talking about a lot of things here, and it's a very big subject. We're talking about the historical Jesus. We're talking about the literary context. We're talking specifically about the historical context, and then we're delving into this discipline of apologetics.
Mm. One of the other phrases from the Breakpoint program, this is the written transcript, and by the way, you can link to that in the chat window at brokenroadradio.com right now. And it's, again, it's about the book Person of Interest. Though the idea that God would have spoken through just one religion can seem ridiculous to so many secular Westerners, what they miss, is that we live in a world that has been so thoroughly shaped by the life and death of Jesus. Person of Interest cuts through all the fog and shows the influence of Jesus clearly. It seems to me that's something that we almost understand innately, and maybe there's a spiritual connection there too, that somehow we are created beings, and that somehow the Creator still has a connection with us. What must be the nature of that connection? I think people, Oswald Chambers talked about the hole in your heart, everybody's heart, that only God could fit. So we're all searching for that answer. We find it in different ways. Sometimes it's our family and our kids, our occupation, our sport, our favorite team, or some diversion to get us away from that central truth that only God fits that hole. And until you settle on that, reach that point on the broken road you travel, that things start to come together and make sense for you. Now, I don't want to get too far into Preserving Bible Times and Facebook, but I've been reading lately comments from people that are blaspheming Jesus on the site. And there are people reacting to posts, probably posts that have been promoted. So there's some of them are getting them that didn't want to get them. But the point of view of all these people is a fabrication, a corruption of what Christianity really is. It's as if it's divorced from real life. They don't see the connection. And
right.
So
Jesus is a real historical person. He's a real person in a real point in history and time. He is a historical figure verified outside of the Bible and verified, of course, into the historical document that is the Bible. I believe that the Bible is a historical document. It is a book, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, telling one singular narrative. It is a library of books with different genres, but it's telling a story of the history of God and his people, dating all the way back to creation. This book was written over 1,500 years. The canon was closed about 2,000 years ago. And so we have documents that are 3,500, or the narrative that is 3,500 years old. And Paul, for instance, writes a letter, a historical document to a specific church in a specific place and time. And Paul says in Corinthians, is the book I'm talking about is 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I have delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, this was written down, documented, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. This is after the resurrection. And Paul is saying that I am putting my faith into a real historical Jesus that really existed, that was really crucified, that was really buried, that really resurrected, that really ascended. And there were 500 people at one time that saw him, though some have died at this time. Some were still alive, but now all of these have passed. But he is saying you can go talk to these people. So Paul was writing to an audience that could corroborate with the eyewitness accounts and talk to the real people in real places in real time about a real Jesus who was really resurrected from the dead. And so this is the historical Jesus who Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes about. And how they write about it is that he has literally turned their world upside down, and he becomes a threat. And Jesus is a threat at birth. If you remember, Herod the Great wanted to kill him mm-hmm. because he was a threat to his throne. And Herod the Great, we have archaeological evidence of Herod the Great. There's no archaeological evidence of Jesus other than, you know, clearly the archaeology that he walked on and that lines up with the biblical narrative. But Herod built a kingdom which you can visit today, but most people forget Herod. But Jesus has changed time as we know it. Everything before him, and then there's everything after him. So we literally govern our time by this. And I would, again, commend to your readers, Preserving Bible Times, Two Crowns, that mm-hmm. talks about this historical Jesus and this historic Herod the Great.
Yeah, that's
and how
a streaming Jesus, video for free, by the way, I should mention. Yeah. You can go to the Preserving Bible Times site at preservingbibletimes.org, in which you can link to from Broken Road site. And then right on the front page there, you can click on that, and you can watch it either in episodes or in one 30-minute sitting. But that tells the story wonderfully of physical evidence of Herod, and compares it with the evidence of Jesus and how they differed one king from the other. There's something else I want to bring up here, and this has occurred to me frequently and to many other people. I'm sure, Robbie, you've considered this too. And that is the course of the lives of the apostles after Jesus. Now, one, we know that there seems to be, again, this is in the biblical account, the book of Acts, a fundamental change in their personalities, their outlooks, mm-hmm. their commitment after Pentecost. Actually, up to Pentecost, and then from that point forward. And if we examine the secular history of these men, these 11, and how their lives went, they exhibited an amazing commitment to this man Jesus, and put themselves at great disadvantage, great discomfort, great peril, and many of them, most all of them except maybe John, died violent deaths because of their ministries in various parts of the world. Thomas in India, Andrew up near the Caspian Sea, Peter in Rome. Something must have convinced them that this was worth doing.
Right. One author said that there is overwhelming evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ, both in secular and biblical history. Perhaps the greatest evidence that Jesus did exist is the fact that literally thousands of Christians in the first century AD, including the 12 apostles, were willing to give their lives as martyrs for Jesus Christ. People will die for what they believe to be true, but seldom will one die for what they know is clearly a lie. Hmm. And so this is what we have. We have martyrs for the sake of their faith. And I think if someone was about to behead me or drop me in oil, I might say, I'm just kidding. Mm-hmm. if I wasn't telling the truth. If this was one big lie, the cards fall. But instead, the church is born out of the seeds of the martyrs who are planted. So you get people dying for their faith in a resurrected and real Christ. Something has shifted radically in these apostles and the early church, that they are willing to literally be lit as candles in the streets in the days of Nero when, you know, Paul was beheaded. And so, yeah, the apologetic here is it's in the history. So you can burn all the history books, but the history lives. You can't kill history when it is living, and you can't kill a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, when he holds the keys to life and death.
It's not so, that hard to put the pieces together if you're a sentient human being, whether here or elsewhere in the world, regardless of the language, the story is very much the same. Another point that comes to mind, you've heard the phrase suicide by police?
Yeah.
Where somebody may commit a violent crime hoping to be killed by the police in an encounter. I'm going back to Jesus here, and I'm saying he didn't choose that route. He had a 3.5-year ministry that changed the world and committed. He organized. Organized is not the right word. He campaigned to create the death that had been predicted all along through the Old Testament, that he lived that purpose. He didn't just do something stupid. If he had wanted to die just for the sake of dying, he would have picked another route. He had to have seen something so powerful and so true that he would have committed his entire life to it, to that humiliating, painful, excruciating end. I mean, this was not a casual commitment. This was not that's the part that tells me this was not a crazy man. This is a purposeful man.
Right. I think about his own words when he said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." Mm. And certainly Jesus's death, the way he would die, was predicted before the Roman Empire. And you look at Isaiah and the suffering servant, or even Psalm 22, which describes in great detail crucifixion. So Jesus has to be born at a specific time, in a specific place. Now we're talking about geographical context that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And Jesus, the historical Jesus, who we have four biographies of, now we're talking about literary context, shows up at a specific time in a specific place under a specific government. Now we're talking about the historical context. He comes for one purpose, and that is to live a perfect life, a sinless life, to die a sinner's death, specifically on a cross, the most horrific instrument of death, to be nailed to that cross, to be crucified, to die, to be buried, and to raise again on the third day, so that he could ascend and reign as our King, as our Savior, so that we could be forgiven for our sins. And so this historical Jesus turns the world upside down. Literally in Acts, Luke's book of Acts, the history of God's church, there's your literary context. Mm-hmm. The words out of the mouth of the people is, who are these people who are turning the world upside down? Mm-hmm. And so you have the impact of Christianity rippling throughout history. Before Christ, as the foreshadowings of Christ are told through the prophets, and Jesus himself saying, this book, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are actually speaking of me. Well, when Jesus said that, the New Testament did not exist. He's referencing the history, the prophecy, the religious context to which he is coming into to reform, and he radically alters time, religion, and history and life as we know it, which is why in the old way of telling time, it's before Christ, BC, and then the year of the Lord. And now, of course, it's, you know, BCE, CE, you know.
Well, that brings
there's
up...
There's nothing common about this era where God is purifying his church, where Christ has died, Christ is risen, and as we say in the Anglican Church, Christ will come again. We say it every Sunday in our liturgy, our communion, our Eucharist liturgy. Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ is coming again.
Hmm. Another point that this book brings up is the blast radius. That is the impact of a consequential event, for example, a homicide. In tracking a cold case down where the investigation has been closed for years, this is the kind of evidence you look at. It might have been a discussion, a fight somebody had, an argument. You put the pieces together. You can still recreate the purpose behind this crime. This translates to the great flow of history, too, because can you name anybody else in existence that whose the mention of their name engenders such opposition as Jesus Christ?
Right. People have been trying to kill him ever since he was born. So start with Herod, and we still try to kill him, because if he does not exist, we do not have to submit to his lordship. And it is a threat. Jesus is a threat to our kingdom. And because we want to build a name for ourselves. Go back to Genesis 11. And then that Genesis 11, the confusing of the language in Babylon, where they're building the Tower of Babel and God confuses their language, that is undone at Pentecost in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason God confuses their language is they're trying to achieve God without God. They're trying to make a name for themselves. And I think that's where we are today. I mean, just look at this platform culture we live in, where we build platforms and market ourselves and want to make a big name for ourselves. But really, it's not about our kingdom. It's about a kingdom that has come and is coming. Mm. And we pray that in the words of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anytime Jesus is introduced into the subject, say, you know, Facebook trolls, they want to kill him quickly because then you don't have to submit to his lordship.
Mm.
And that's a story as old as Genesis 3. Mm. And you can see it again in Matthew's gospel, the reign of Herod and the birth of Christ. And you can see it in our culture today. We want to erase Jesus from history. We want to be a revisionist. But the truth is, Jesus is a real person in a real place in a real time. And he is alive and well. And he is our reigning king and our soon and coming king. And again, we're talking about the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ. We're talking about Christology here. We're also talking about the historical context. We're also talking about apologetics. So you get people like Lee Strobel writing books like The Case for Christ. Mm-hmm. You get Simon Greenleaf that says, thank God for four gospels, that we get four good pictures of Christ that vary. And that variation is the very truth that you can trust the testimony.
Mm. There's another, and then the whole panoply of world faith systems, there's only one in which, and I mentioned, kind of got to this, hinted at it at the beginning, God created us, there's this great big hole that only God can fill. Only Christianity explains how God came to us.
Hmm.
As opposed to everybody else. Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that alone is an important piece of forensic evidence that what we say is true here.
The incarnation.
Yeah.
Jesus came down. Mm-hmm. And you know, Christianity is really the only historically accurate and correct and in line with, you know, the world as we know it. Jesus defines reality. Jesus exists in reality. And Jesus is the epitome of truth and the essence of reality and truth because he made all things. In him, all things hold together.
It's the only place where all the pieces fit. And that that's my conviction. And I hope yours out there, too. If not, take a look at some forensic evidence. You might want to pick up this book. You can go to Breakpoint. You can use that link and find the book that way. Again, it's called Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible. It's important stuff. Robbie is important stuff. He does a mountain of good work from a good heart, and we appreciate what you bring to us. Robbie, we'll see you again next week, and we'll, until then, we'll wonder where we'll go with that.
A joy and a privilege. It's wonderful to be with you, Jim and David. Have a wonderful rest of your week.
Bye-bye.
You too, Robbie. Good to see you again.